Good morning. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be required or be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
I've been using these Sundays in the month of May to kind of prepare us as a church family for my time away, my sabbatical that the church is giving to me. I'm doing this because we've never done this as a church. I think we're 65 years into this. And so this is foreign. I am thankful for it. But I want to make sure that you're equipped to know what to expect. And I know from questions, I still need more equipping. So I know people know, like, I'm not preaching over the next 6 weeks. Brother Hector Garcia, our gospel partner that's been in Zambia, now from Mexico, will be with us. And I'm ecstatic for him to be able to preach for the next 4 weeks. They arrive into town Wednesday. They're staying in my house because I'm not going to be there. So you know where they're at. You can even, like, hey, good to have you here. I encourage you to engage with them. Get some dinner with them. Get a lunch together with them. Connect with them. This is a rare opportunity for us to have one of our gospel partners with us for this long. And so this is a wonderful time to build relationship with them before they begin ministry in the southern region of Mexico. But also, not just I'm not going to be preaching. I will not physically be here for 6 weeks. Some people are like, hey, I'll see you next Sunday. No, you won't. Okay? You're not going to. What the sabbatical is meant to be is not just a break from week to week ministry of prep a sermon. Paul uses a phrase where he speaks about the weight of all the churches. My heart breaks for Paul when I read that statement. Because he's talking about all these churches he's planted and the weight, the spiritual responsibility for the spiritual well-being of all those people. The prayer requests that keep coming up to his mind when he thinks about that person. That is what the sabbatical is supposed to meant to alleviate, is the weight. And I know, as much as I just enjoyed singing these two songs with you, and I was busting Behold Our God out on the top of my lungs, and I'm going to miss doing that for 6 weeks, I know if I came in just as a visitor on Sunday, I would have a dozen conversations that would be back to wait. And so we will be worshiping in different churches in our area. There's been some younger pastors I've befriended and tried to encourage. I've realized that stage where I'm not the younger pastor anymore. And so there's been some younger pastors in our area that I've just been, hey, I want to encourage you. Let's do coffee. And so we're going to go to their church and just say, hey, I want to hear you preach and encourage you and take you to Culver's afterwards. Is the plan for us for some of these Sundays we're gone. And I look forward then to being back here. One of the things I'm going to be doing while I'm gone is reading. And that's a lot of reading. And so I actually wanted to share with you what I'm going to be reading so that you could be like, hey, some of you have already started the books that I'm reading because we've been talking this last week and you got to jump because I got to jump in my reading. But over the next few weeks, my hope is to read a handful of books here, all different topics. Marriage, love within the church's body, the art of rest, a gentle answer, some history books of just the life of Tyndale. So I'm going to set these down here. If you're curious what I'm going to be fed by, I'm going to be reading the book of Revelation, I think. So I grabbed a commentary on that. And if something looks good, don't take it, okay, because I'm going to read it. But if it looks good to you, then you can be like, I'll get a copy of that, and I'd love to hear what you think about when I get back. Because I'm not sure I'm going to get all of them done, but I'm going to plow through quite a bit of this, just encouragement reading, over the next 6 weeks. All right. I love what I get to do. It is a joy to shepherd God's people. It is amazing that God would entrust his sheep that his son died for to sinful people to care for. It baffles my mind. It baffles my mind that he would put a bunch of saved sinners to do life together and then trust saved sinners to lead them. But I am thankful I get to do that. It is a joy. And even though I say I cherish these next 6 weeks, I don't want to say anything that would make you think that I don't think this is anything but an absolute joy to get to do what I get to do. And so I say thank you, church body. If there are needs, call the church office. Call Pastor Mark. I should have had his phone number just blasted on the screen back here, so he'd be like, Pastor Mark's cell phone right there. Grab it. Pastor Doug, they and the office would be the ones that really to say, yeah, we're going to reach out to Pastor Luke now. And so let them be the judge of that in the next few weeks. I've already prayed this morning, but I want to pray again before we open up Romans 11. Father God, I thank you for these last three chapters. My brother Bill's correct. They've been deep. It's been some hard Sundays, but I thank you for them. I thank you that after these three chapters, we still come back together and we're eager for your word. These three chapters haven't divided us. We've celebrated, we've wrestled, we've kind of fallen maybe in some different places, but I thank you that we came and we still sing praise to you as a massively glorious God this morning. And now as we finish this segment with this exclamation point, I pray our hearts would be moved by your greatness. In Jesus' name I pray, and God's people say. And so now we reach the end of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Okay, I thought that might get an amen. Like, amen. We have finished, at this Sunday, 11 chapters of doctrine. Specifically, we finished now three chapters of some deep truths about God. Romans 11 now gives us this picture of a breath being taken away as we look over the edge down into the cliffs of seeing the depth of who God is and his greatness. That's what we get to do this morning. I remember a vacation I took in middle school with my family. We went out to Colorado. And one of the days we stopped at the Royal Gorge. Who's visited the Royal Gorge? It's near Pikes Peak. Kids, this is a fun activity. You can now zip line across the Royal Gorge even. Like, super fun. Bucket list kind of a thing. But I remember peering over the edge of the Royal Gorge. So we're looking down 1,250 feet straight down into the gorge. You see the birds soaring underneath you. You see little puffs of cloud underneath you. You get, as soon as you peer over, you get this blast of air that comes up over the edge and it takes your breath away. When you peer over the edge, your parents or your aunt and uncle who are there like get all nervous and try to pull you back from the edge. It's super fun. But as I remember it, I remember looking over and you're speechless. You look down to the bottom and your breath is just taken away. You look at the smallness of who you are in that moment on that little edge of that cliff. Okay. That feeling is the feeling that Romans 11 finishes with, that we're supposed to have this morning. Here at the end of Romans 11, we finish with this moment about awe of God. Like, after wrestling with deep truths about who God is and this work of salvation that he's brought about, we're given this moment of, after straying about who God is and kind of having a little bit of light bulb moments of saying, wow, God, you did that. But then we kind of lose that light bulb moment with another 27 questions about who God is. This whole section that ends with this burst of praise and awe, because we can't grasp God fully. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom, the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unable are we to understand his ways. Here's our statement. Looking deep in the depths of God, sends us high with worship for God. Now, our four verses this morning are an exclamation point. When I get to passages like this, please hear me the whole paragraph here. When I get to passages like this, I struggle with our practice of looking at three or four verses a Sunday as we go through a book. Some of you just got nervous. You're like, don't give that up. I'm not going to give that up. That's still the plan. But I struggle with it because this morning's three or four verses is built off of the last 11 chapters. And it's just this natural reaction to everything we've just studied. And so, I mean, honestly, the way this is supposed to work, the way this is really supposed to work is about 30 minutes ago, we were supposed to read Romans 1. And it still should be in the back of our minds, like verses like, for the invisible things of God, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen since the creation of the world, for they're without excuse. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom, the knowledge of God. I mean, there still should be parts of Romans 3 bouncing around our memories. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Oh, the wisdom of God. Romans 5. For the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Romans 9, is there injustice with God? By no means. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. Romans 11, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All of these phrases and so many more, all of these are supposed to overflow to praise of God. Awe-filled worship is the only fitting response to seeing who God is. Like a study of God, when done rightly, can only lead to humble and joy-filled worship. If we can study God and we can go through 11 chapters and we shrug our shoulders at the end, we mess up horribly somewhere. Because to see who God is in his greatness can only, when done properly, lead to a moment where we're on the edge of a cliff staring down to the depths of God's greatness and we can't see the bottom, but we know somewhere down there there's a whole bunch of more about God that we can't even see, and we simply say, whoa, who is this God? Some of you have never deeply thought about God. So you have never been moved to wonder and humility about God. You have thought deeply about work. You have thought deeply about mindless videos that scroll across your phone. So much so that it might as well be a part-time job for you. You have thought deeply about video games, wish lists, dreams for the future, but not God. Little bits and pieces, little surface thoughts about God, little trite sayings about God that are simplistic do not lead to these moments. Because when you get to these moments, if you haven't thought deeply about God, you're going to simply say, I don't get it. Like, I don't get what the big deal is. And you'll go back to your trivialities. But if you take the time to think, and you shut away the distractions and you think some more, and you ask questions and then you think some more, and you have a light bulb moment and it makes you smile, but you know you're just scratching the surface and you keep thinking some more. And then 2 days later, a thought bounces back in your head of what you were thinking about 2 days ago about God. And it makes you smile again. You know, I want to think about that some more. And if you think deeply about who God is, and you connect dots about who God is, and then you write out more thoughts as you meditate, and you keep digging in deeper and deeper, you will find yourself on the edge of a cliff looking down and thinking, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I can't wrap my head around this. If you look down to verse number 33, it gives us three aspects of God. He is rich, he is wise, and his knowledge. And then verses 34 and 35 take those three aspects of God and they ask us three questions. They kind of pair with each other. So riches is paired with who has given anything to God that he could be repaid? The last question. Wisdom is paired with a question. Knowledge is paired with a question. And then the whole chapter ends with this simple, to God be the glory! Exclamation point. And so as we look deeply into the depths of who God is so that it sends us high to worship our God, we're going to simply focus ourselves on three aspects of God this morning because that's what the passage does. But just know, you could take any one of the many aspects of God and send yourself down this same path. But just these three this morning. God's riches mean God will never owe you anything. Okay. So let's start with the question. What is God's net worth? Kids, that's a bigger question. How much money does God have in his bank account? If God were to liquidate everything, what does he have? What is God's net worth? So let's just, all we're doing is we're taking this one aspect, let's just think about it. So I can start answering that question, Psalms 21, the earth is the Lord's. You see, that's a possessive statement. So when you think about like all my assets and God lists out his assets, okay, well the earth goes on God's asset list. And the fullness thereof, everything that's in the earth, that goes on God's asset list. And those who dwell therein. Oh, we can go farther than that. One of the other psalms pushes us to say, wait a minute, like the heavens and the heavens of the heavens are God's. His asset list just got a little bit bigger. I was thinking about God's riches this week on my way down to Milwaukee for a hospital visit on Thursday. And I'm just kind of tossing around God's abundant riches and that he owns everything. And I'm passing companies, I'm passing properties, I'm passing thousands of people. And I just began over and over again in my head, this is redundant, but I'm like, okay, God owns that. Okay, that company that last year probably did some nine figures in sales, God owns that. All those buildings, God owns that. I passed a for sale sign for this like 80-acre property lot, and I thought, you know, God's never bought anything. Because God already owns everything. Like, he's never sat down at a title deed office and put his signature on something and say, now I own more. Because he already owns everything. I just keep on thinking here. Okay, let's keep it going. Next month, we have a birthday in our family. So there's been a birthday wish list on for the last 3 months, getting ready for this birthday. Kids, God has never had a birthday wish list. Because he already owns everything. God's riches. God has never had the thought, you know, someday, you know, when I retire, I'm going to buy that. God's never had that thought. God owns this earth. He holds the title on it. If our technology abilities blew up to where we could get in rockets and we could keep flying and we wouldn't stop at our solar system and we could keep on going and pass more solar systems, we would not pass one inch of existence that God did not already hold the title deed to. It's all His. All the riches of God means our human wealth is laughable. In comparison to God, Elon Musk should be on food stamps. God's riches are infinite. Okay, let me back my claim up. Because I'm like, I'm making this pretty big claim. How can I back this up? I back it up because it's God's, because God created it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is rich because He made everything and can make anything He wants to, as much as He wants to, out of nothing. Okay, some of you work in production. Your companies make things. Okay, and it's cool what you can make. But you realize the limitations of your company to make things? You need things. So like some of you are actually in purchasing, because what you do is you purchase things that arrive on semi-trucks to your company, and then your company takes those things and makes other things out of them and then sells them out the other door. And your company would completely fall apart if some things that came into your building stopped coming. Like the assembly lines would be pointless then. Okay. God creates out of nothing. I know sometimes when somebody does a magic trick, we kind of use this statement like, He pulled that out of thin air. Okay. You know that's doing an injustice to God's creation? God does not need air molecules to create anything. He just creates. How rich would you be if you had the ability to create anything you could imagine and you needed no resources to do it? Some of your kids are following along really well because your eyes got big. I think you just got a whole like house full of Legos. Because you're like, I can just create that. Like you want more gold? Have more gold. You want another planet because you're bored with this planet? Have another planet. Like, how rich is God? I can go one more level. How rich is God, since God Himself is the greatest treasure of His creation? Paul says, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is the greatest treasure I have. And yet that is God. Now let's apply this, because it's not just let's think through this, there's implications. So he gives us this question, God is rich. Question, who has given a gift to God that He might repay? God's riches means God will never owe you anything, because you truly can't give anything to God. If God owns everything, so none of us gives really anything to God that isn't already His, we can't ever look for God to repay us. I think most kids do this. Some of my kids did this. They were really, really young. And you know, it's Father's Day. Mother's Day gets planned in advance a lot of times. Father's Day, it's kind of like we wake up and you're like, oh, dude, it's Father's Day. No way. And so like sometimes like on a Father's Day, my kids have run around the house and they will grab things that are in the house and then wrap them up and put them in a bag and give them for Father's Day or something like that. Okay. I already own what they put in the bag. I mean, even if we really got really specific, like, well, maybe they went out and bought something. Well, they would use my money or my credit card that I will pay off to go buy me something to get to me. I'm not talking about when they're really little. Did they really give me anything? Well, no, they hand-selected what my money was going to spend it on. Think about the gifts you think you give to God. We took an offering 15 minutes ago. I think maybe some of you thought of that just because it was the most recent thing. Can we really say that that's a gift to God when he already owned it? Like, you wrote the check. God made the paper to write the check on, the pen, the ability for you to do it, and the resources for that check to mean anything. That's not a gift to God. He already owns it. Some of you thought about time. Like, oh, I gave God some time. Like, I did this, and that was really spiritual, and I loved that person. That took some time. Really? Really? Is that a gift to God? It's God who said, let there be light. And evening and morning were the first day. You would not have time unless God created time. That's not a gift to God. I mean, some of us think about, like, abilities and things we did for God. Like, well, I used this gift for God, and I served God this way. Is that really a gift for God for me to take the mental ability and the equipping that God's given to me to do something for God? That's already his anyway. Who has given a gift to God that he could be repaid? Since God has everything, God is never owed anything. We have no bargaining with God. The negotiation table with God is stupid. It's laughable. For us to think that we get to sit down and say, God, so just FYI, God, like, I've served you for like 20 years, like, really been good. I don't know all the offerings I've given, but it's been a lot. And don't forget, I did, like, I worked in the nursery, children's church. That counts like double years of service right there. I've done a lot, God, so I'm just putting that over on the other side of the table. And now, so here's my prayer request list, God. Peer over the edge of God's greatness and consider his riches and know that God will never owe you anything. Keep peering down that abyss. But this time, consider God's knowledge. I know wisdom's mentioned next in the passage, but I think wisdom flows from knowledge. So just logically, I want to take knowledge next. God's knowledge means God will never be fully known. There's a staggering amount of knowledge in our world today. Today, just today, our 24 hours, our world will create 402 million terabytes of more data. Okay, I don't know what a terabyte really means. It just 402 of them sounds like a lot, million. Kids, I think you probably have a better chance of knowing what a terabyte is than I do. This year, 4 million more books will be published, brand new. This year, just in America, we will give out 3 million college or advanced degrees. We got a lot of knowledge. And we don't come close to God's knowledge. God knows all recorded facts and the ones we're clueless about. Pull out an encyclopedia, pick a page, plop your finger down, and if it's true, God knows it. God knows what's in every textbook and whether what's in that textbook is true or whether he looks at that textbook and says, oh my word, they do not know what they're talking about yet. Because God knows everything. Zoom out to the mass expanse of all the earth and all the little bits of light in our night sky. And his knowledge spans all of that to know every one of those elements. Zoom back down in. And there is not a molecule in existence that God does not have intimate knowledge of. Think about how we have such domino effect of one thing happens over here and it dominoes a million other things over here. God has his mind wrapped around all of that and all of those domino events, and he doesn't even have a headache yet. He knows it all. And that's just this moment. Stretch back in time And God's knowledge perfectly goes back to every event that has ever happened. He knows it all. Okay, so, can we just be honest right now? We get fuzzy going back 2 weeks, some of us. We're like, that did happen. I think it, yeah, I have a fuzzy memory of that. God knows. And look forward to the future. And God knows. What does this mean for you and me? I'll say it this way. We will all fail the test of God. The question in verse number 34 reads it this way. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And everyone should say, not me. Not even close. Verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments. I can't understand what he's doing here. How unknowable are his ways. A couple months ago, I took my three boys to a school for them to take their placement tests to see where they stack up as far as grade level for the new school year coming up in the fall. Most times when you take a test, the expectation is that it's possible to get 100 on the test. Like if you're in a class, the teacher, if he did a good job, the information's been given, here's the test, it correlates to the information. A placement test is different than that. A placement test is meant that you will not get all the answers right. In fact, one of my boys, I forget which one it was leaving the room, and I heard the teacher say, so don't worry if you get to some questions that you don't know. Okay? Just keep going as long as you can, and when you can't go any farther, the time runs out, we're just going to stop. But don't worry that you don't know some of the questions. And that's written because they're going to keep on getting the questions harder and harder and harder and harder until mentally that kid just taps out. And then they know, okay, so he got to this level, so they're ready for third grade. Okay. You and me, on the test of the knowledge of God, will tap out far before a kindergarten level. I mean, there's things, I'm not saying that God's not knowable. I don't want you to sit back and think, well, okay, God's up there, big mystery, I don't know. No, I'm not saying he's unknowable. The Holy Spirit gives insight to us. The Bible speaks truth to us. And I'll tell you emphatically, I'll check some true boxes. God is love, amen. Yes, I know that. And God is powerful, yes, amen, true. And I'll check a whole bunch. But there's going to be a page where I flip over about the test on God's knowledge, and I'll read some questions. I don't know. I don't know what that one's about. I don't even know what that word means. Because I will not fully grasp God. God is bigger than you and me can wrap our brains around. And for that, I say amen. I don't want a God that I can exhaust in my knowledge. In fact, I will have all eternity. And because my God is infinite, my eternity will still be brand new over and over again. Because I will still have light bulb moments about God again and again and again and again for all eternity. I don't know if I'll still count years in eternity. Let's say we'll go 1,000 years in and I will still have a day where like, ah. So God's like, this, whoa. That's deep. And I still get to do that again and again and again. Go back to this edge again. Peer down to the depths of who God is. And we see God's abundant riches. And we see his knowledge, but his knowledge then leads to wisdom. To me, knowledge is facts. It's a grasp of facts. It's knowing what is right and correct. Wisdom is the ability to use those facts in the best way. And so as we peer down the edge of this cliff of God's greatness, we then see God's wisdom. And God's wisdom means God will never need your advice. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. Oh, that God can, with his infinite knowledge, weave through his infinite love and kindness and perfect purpose for his glory to weave out a wise path for his creation that is best. You know that feeling? Okay. Maybe this is just me. I don't think it's just me. You know that feeling when you have a hard, hard decision to make? And I don't mean like, do you get the cheeseburger or do you get the salad at the restaurant? Like, I'm talking about like, really hard decision to make. And you've wrestled with the pros and the cons. You wake up at 2 a.m. rolling over bed and your mind just is going, playing out different scenarios about, well, if I did this, then, well, this would happen. And if I didn't do that, then maybe this would be what happens. And I just don't know what to do. And you call up somebody else and you're like, okay, let me run this by you. What are you thinking? You know that feeling? God doesn't. God has never felt that feeling. He does not know that feeling. Because God, in his perfect wisdom, in every moment of his creation and existence, of our existence, has known exactly what is the wisest and best plan for his creation. Not just you individually, but every aspect of his creation. Because God is infinite in his wisdom, it means that God doesn't need advice from us. Who has been his counselor? We who should give God praise, we who should give God service, thankfulness, are prone to give God the very thing he does not need, advice. God doesn't need our, you know what? I think this would be best if this is how it happened, God. God does not need that in his infinite wisdom. God doesn't need our, I don't know if you've thought about this, God, but like what's going on over here doesn't really make a lot of sense. I think it'd probably be better if it did it this way, God. And some of you are like, I wouldn't say that to God. I think a lot of our prayers sound like that. God, so I'm coming to you, and this is what I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And I'm kind of surprised you didn't know this already, because if you did, you'd already done all these things, God. God doesn't need your advice. We get this way because in our limited knowledge and our love for comfort, we don't welcome what God brings about in his perfect wisdom in our life. About a month ago, there was an interview that went around from 60 Minutes with the former United States Senator Ben Sasse from Nebraska. Anybody, I know it came on my Twitter feed, my social media feed, some text messages, so I know some of you guys watched that interview. I've followed Ben Sasse's career. It almost made me wish I lived in Nebraska a couple times. Not enough. Donna, sorry. Nebraska's a great state, but not enough. Read his book a couple years ago. Last year, he announced that he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. So he's lived very much with, and he would say, his statement was, we all have an expiration date that God has given. I just have the blessing of knowing mine sooner. His interview at 60 Minutes is just it's a wealth of wisdom. I recommend it. I warn you, it's sober. It's a wealth of wisdom. He also gave an interview around the same time, it came about a month ago, to New York Times. And at the end of his interview with New York Times, he was asked point blank by the interviewer. So we're talking secular New York Times. Interviewer asked Ben Sasse, I am sure that you have prayed for healing. God hasn't answered those prayers yet. Are you angry at God? Anger at God is what we would expect, wouldn't it be? Anger at God is what happens when we think that God owes us, when we think that we know more than God, that God has not given to us what we deserve, when we have the audacity to think that we can give God advice and he doesn't listen to our advice. Anger is natural. Anger is what happens when we haven't peered down to the depths of God's greatness. Sasse took that question and smiled and answered, no. I wouldn't want a sovereign God to defer to all my requests with a yes. Because I'm not omniscient. Oh, the depths of the knowledge of God. Then he continued, I don't know what the weaving of God's plan should look like. Oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. And then he continues, I can't keep planets in orbit. I can't even grow skin on my face. To see a man literally his face showing the signs of his terminal sickness, saying, how can I be mad at my God? My God is all-knowing. He is all-wise. I don't have to like it. In fact, I hate cancer. I wouldn't wish it on anyone, but I trust God. And I love what he has taught me. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. In fact, Sass's interview said, I wouldn't trade what I've learned and the prayers that I've prayed. The interviewer then asked the follow-up question, what would you say then to the listener who doesn't believe like you do? Who doesn't have your cosmic optimism? What would you say to them? You ready for Sass's answer? He sighed at the weight of the question and said, I'd say, let's read the book of Romans together. And I laughed and smiled and amened and backed it up and said, whoa, yeah, you're onto something there. It's these 11 chapters of Romans that says, it lays out, this is who my God is. It reveals his power and his greatness throughout all creation. Is this book that says, here's God and he hung the stars and the planets. And his creation reveals his greatness. It's clearly seen by all of creation. It's this book of Romans that says, this God is holy and just and you're sinful. Even you who think that you're self-righteous and you've checked off all the good things, look in the mirror of God's law and it says, you're wicked. It's this book that says, and this God who revealed all of creation, yet we turned its back on it, this God would still lay out this master plan so that he could be just and still be a justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's this book that lays out this God who in his infinite wisdom would say, let me give this salvation in such a way that I will call a people and I'm going to use their rebellion to take my good news and spread it to the earth. And then I will use the earth's response to this to cause my people to become jealous so that they will cry out to my Savior Jesus Christ. So in this way, I will bring all the peoples that I call to me to praise me. And I read these chapters and I say, wait a minute, I can't figure out this God's greatness. Who is he? I can't wrap my head around it. So it simply leaves me by saying, for from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be glory forever. This God that I cannot see the depth of his riches, this God be glorified. This God that as long as I peer down this edge, I will never comprehend all his knowledge. This God be glorified. This God who is infinitely wise to weave out the ups and the downs of every one of our lives. This God be glorified. To him be glory forever. Amen. Would you stand? Because that's exactly what we're going to do. Musicians come and we simply sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And those great things is our existence, and those great things is his creation, and those great things is our salvation, and we give him glory.